Brother, we selected the finishing touches as the title for our devotional because to me it brings to mind the thought that our Lord is the master artist and he's working upon our characters as he applies the last brush strokes to perfect his work as he gets ready to mount our picture in his gallery of 144,000 beautiful portraits. We've attempted to show the title in gold lettering as well as it can be from the material we had. And that's the thought. It's the receipt of the divine nature. And so each of the consecrated here has experienced some of the master's brush strokes that have painted the picture scene of the character of our individual lives. And so now as we draw nearer our goal, we see many signs around us, and the Master is giving us crystallization experiences that will frame the final touches of our Christian character. So included in our title, the service of this hour will focus on these finishing touches to consider how the Lord is and has been working within each of us before we receive our reward. The areas we'll focus upon are the heart's development, the new mind we take beyond the veil, the overcoming victories we achieve here, the heavenly home that awaits us, and lastly, the anticipation of joy as we see our Lord face to face. This assignment is unique to me. It's the first time I've done a devotional on Zoom. And as the brethren requested that, they said, well, you served us in the past with devotionals at our conventions. How about now? And I said, I'm willing, but it's a very different scenario when you have a live convention versus a virtual one. So the promise was that you accept the assignment and we will be glad to help. And I certainly appreciate that spirit and how much of it has come to bear upon what you will see today. So when I call on each of the readers, I would request, as Brother Harry mentioned earlier, to have you each turn on your mic and video and then read what you've been given to read and then turn off your mic and video. And aligning the readers was a very difficult assignment because at a live convention, you go through the room and ask each individual to read and you give them the script. Well, here, each individual reader is remote. And so I would like to acknowledge the many brethren who helped to make this happen. And I'm not sure if I have all the names, but especially want to thank Brother Harry and Sister Karen Wildblood and Sister Karen Baker, Brother Jim and Sister Linda McClugan, Sister Joni Bruce, and each of the many readers that you will hear, which I will introduce individually as their turn comes around. They were so willing to accept the service. Likewise, I understand that Brother Brian, probably Sister Emily Clues, had some remote part in getting the electronics and other features put together. So we want to thank each of these brethren, especially for their help. And so to begin with, our look at these finishing touches, we'd like to consider some remarks that are taken from reprint 1937. And this has to do with stability and self-control. And in this reading, we're going to call upon Sister Karen Wildblood to tell us what is the content of the reprint. Sister Karen.
Thank you. The psalmist puts into the mouth of God's consecrated and tried people these words of firm resolution. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked who tempts and tries the righteous is before me. Psalm 39:1. How necessary to the stability of Christian character is such a resolution and the self-control which develops under a firm adherence to it. In an unfriendly world, we can expect to receive only the reproaches of our master, for the servant is not above his Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our way. There are fightings within and fears without, and many are the arrows and fiery darts aimed at the righteous. But what is the safe attitude of the soul under afflictions and severe testings? Is it not in silence before God, waiting and watching first to see his leading, his will in every matter before presuming to touch things that often involve so much? So the psalmist suggests, saying, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, even from doing or saying what seemed good in my own sight, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, and in my self-communing there burnt a fire, description of a fiery trial. Then spake I with my tongue, not to the revilers nor to others, but to the Lord. Yes, it is always our blessed privilege to carry our sorrows and vexations to the Lord, for he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. He does it, as the psalmist suggests, in verses 4 through 6, by showing us through experience the vanity of all earthly things and their utter inability to satisfy the soul's cravings or to comfort the wounded spirit. Then comes the thought that the present life, with its cares, vexations, and sorrows, is passing away, that our days are but as a hand breadth, and however vexing our experiences, they will soon be over. And if we permit them to do so, they will only work out in us the peaceful fruits of righteousness and develop in us strong, noble characters, disciplined to thorough self-control, thoughtful consideration, patient endurance of affliction, and loving loyalty and faithfulness and trust in God. Then the assurances of the blessed rewards of righteousness in the life to come begin to have a new and deeper significance, and we are made to realize that this is not our continuing city, but we seek one to come. Thus the heart is separated from earthly things and made to realize the superior worth of heavenly things. Nothing but the Lord himself can satisfy the longings of the soul, which, tempest-tossed and tried, comes to realize how vain is all beneath the skies, how transient every earthly bliss, how slender all the fondest ties that bind me to a world like this.
Thank you, Sister Karen. Our next slide depicts, it's from the Photogramma collection, the wilderness journey that Israel embarked on as they left Egypt. And we too have been on a journey through the wilderness for many years. And this will be represented by a reading of a poem by Sister Pam Davis entitled These Many Years. Sister Pam, please.
These many years, what lessons they unfold of grace and guidance through the wilderness from the same God that Israel of old in the Shekinah glory did possess. How faithful he through all my griefs and fears and constant murmurings these many years. God of the covenant from first to last, from when I stood within that sprinkled door and o'er my guilt the avenging angel passed. Thy better angel hath gone on before, and naught but goodness all the way appears, unmerited and free these many years. Thy presence wrought a pathway through the sea, thy presence made the bitter water sweet, and daily have thy hands prepared for me, sweet, precious morsels lying at my feet. 'Twas but to stoop and taste the grace that cheers, and start refreshed through all these many years. What time I thirsted and earth's streams were dry, what time I wandered and my hope was gone, my hand hath brought a pure and full supply, and by a loving pressure lured me on. How oft that hand hath wiped away my tears and written pardoned all these many years. And what of discipline thy love ordained fell ever gently on this heart of mine. Around its briars was my spirit trained to bring forth fruits of righteousness divine. Wisdom in every check and love appears in every stroke throughout these many years. Lord, what I might have been, my spirit knows, rebellious, petulant, and prone to stray. Lord, what I am in spite of flesh and foes, I owe to grace that kept me in the way. Thine be the glory, merit disappears, as back I look upon these many years. Thine be the glory, thou shalt have the praise for all thy dealings to my latest breath. A daily Ebenezer will I raise and sing salvation through the veil of death to where the crown, the golden harp appears, there to rehearse thy love through endless years.
Thank you, Sister Pam. That last slide also was from the photodrama depicting the sprinkling of the blood as Israel upon the doorposts and doorposts and lintels as Israel was about to depart from Egypt. And we rejoice that we can be under the blood of Christ and striving to be found in him. And that is our next consideration of a few verses taken from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 14. And here the apostle expresses his desire through all of these experiences to be found in him. And he writes, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He concludes saying, "Therefore I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that was Paul's singleness of purpose to be found in him. We next have a chosen hymn that we especially enjoy, entitled In the Garden, and we invite you to sing along with your computer on mute.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the rose, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own.
But in line with the sentiments of the hymn we just sang, brethren, there's a wonderful accompanying reprint, 4828, entitled Gardens of Our Minds. And we're going to ask Brother Jim McClugan to read that selection for us at this time.
Comparatively few realize to what extent we form our own characters, to what extent our minds, our affections, our gardens in which we may plant either the thorns and thistles of sin or the merely moral and practical qualities correspondingly to the useful vegetables or those seeds which produce the fragrant and beautiful flowers and fruits, which more particularly represent the heavenly and spiritual graces. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap, whether he sow to the flesh or to the spirit. Whoever therefore seeks for the heavenly things, joint heirship in the kingdom and so on, must plant or set out in his mind, in his affections, those qualities and graces which the Lord marks out as essential to the development of characters such as will be meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12. Thus, the Father throws upon all those whom he calls to this high calling, this heavenly calling, and who accepts the call and make a covenant thereunder, the responsibility for their success or their failure in attaining the prize. Through his word, he tells them of his own natural weaknesses and imperfections and shows them how he has provided a full offset or counterbalance for these imperfections in the merit and sacrifice of the Redeemer. He shows them also what are the fruits and graces of the Spirit, which they must possess in heart, at least, if they would be joint heirs with Christ. He shows them also in the Redeemer's life as well as in his teachings, the copy which all must follow who would reach the same glorious station and be his joint heirs. We might look at this matter merely from the standpoint of the responsibility which it throws upon us and might well feel overawed thereby. Rather, however, we should view it from the standpoint of divine grace and consider what a blessed privilege has been granted us of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may come more and more to know and to strive for the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In addition to all this, God has set before us the grandest reward imaginable for the doing of that which is merely our duty and our reasonable service. The doing of that which would bring us the largest measure of joy and peace aside from a future reward. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4.
Thank you, Brother McClugan. Our journey has, for many of us, been a journey of many years. And as we experience aging, we wonder, are we able to continue to serve the Lord? That's the subject of our next reading, which Sister Deborah Goff will present to us through the poem entitled, We Still Can Serve. Sister Deborah, please.
We can still serve. You're growing old. Your task is done. And now you rest with setting sun, lamenting that you work is o'er, that you can't labor anymore. Ah, weary not to do God's will. Go labor on, your task fulfill. You'll always have the master's care. The oldest trees some fruit must bear. For age has labors nonetheless than youth, though in another dress. As evening twilight fades away, new glories shine not seen by day.
Thank you, Sister Deborah. The Lord is continually changing our experiences and our testings with different situations in life, that we find new avenues of serving and endeavoring to please Him are always on the horizon. And we want to view these as our present inheritance, the things that the Lord has given us for now. And we're going to have a reading taken from volume 6, pages 674, 675, under that chapter title. And it deals with the content of Paul's remarks in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10. We won't read that because the content will be expressed in the text of the volume pages, which will be read for us by Sister Linda McClugan.
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, while as we are at home in the body, so long as we feel entirely contented with present conditions, ourselves and our surroundings, we are absent from the Lord. If we were living near to Him, walking with God, we would not feel perfectly satisfied with present attainments, conditions, etc., but would feel like pilgrims and strangers seeking a better rest, a better home, which God hath in reservation for them that love Him. But this, as the Apostle explains, is true only of those who walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, full of faith toward God, we rejoice to walk by faith, and are well pleased rather to be from home, homeless, pilgrims, and strangers on the earth, and to be at home with our Lord in the spirit of our fellowship. This cause we are striving, that whether it be by and by when we reach our home, or whether it be in the present time when we are actually away from home, pilgrims and strangers, we strive that we may be acceptable with the Lord, that we may have His favor and blessing and realize His fellowship and presence and know that we shall ultimately be accepted by Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All through this pilgrimage, we are standing at the bar of our Lord's judgment. He is testing us, proving us, to see whether or not we love Him and the things which make for righteousness and peace. And if so, how much we are willing to sacrifice for righteousness' sake. He marks the degree of our love by the measure of our self-denials and self-sacrifices for His sake, the truth's sake.
Thank you, Sister Linda. While we are walking this narrow way of sacrifice and these experiences the Lord allows us to have are developing our characters, He's looking, as Sister Linda read, to see what is our attitude. And I think Hymn 27 expresses it in such a nice way, that we should be in the attitude of always rejoicing. So shall we sing this at this time, please?
Thank you.
wonderful prospect to be always rejoicing, leading to our final victory to receive the fullness of the prize. Along the way, we'll have various smaller victories that will be taking us towards that goal. And that's the subject of our next poem reading by Brother Kerry McLugan, Victory.
When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you smile inwardly, glorying in the insult or the oversight, that is victory. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your taste offended, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory. When you are content with any food, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption, that is victory. When you can bear with any discord, any annoyance, any irregularity, any unpunctuality of which you are not the cause, that is victory. When you stand face to face with folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, contradiction of sinners, persecution, and endure it all as Jesus endured it, that is victory. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, nor to record your good works, nor to seek after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory.
Thank you, Brother Kerry. That is a series of victories that we need to experience before the Lord will grant that final victory and present us with the prize of the high calling. Our lesson to follow is a lesson regarding submission that takes us to that victory. And we're going to ask Sister Judy McLugan to read for us a portion of reprint 5081 regarding the potter and the clay. Sister Judy, please.
A good illustration of the process of character development and crystallization is afforded by the work of a potter. First, he must select the right kind of clay, for some clays would produce very coarse wear. Others would crack or warp in the drying, and still others would not stand the intense heat. Having selected the proper clay, the potter subjects it to very many processes of grinding, mixing, and wetting until it comes from the mill a soft plastic mass of the consistency of tough dough, ready for the potter's use. Then comes the molding into the article desired. The dish is formed or shaped with care and dried. Next, it is placed in the kiln and fired with an intense heat for 2 or 3 days and nights. Then it requires a long time to cool before it can be removed from the kiln. But even then, it is only a porous, leaky vessel, altogether unfit for use until it has been dipped into a liquid glaze or slip, which it readily absorbs. Again, it is subjected to the heat of the glaze kiln, which not only melts the glaze, but converts it into a perfectly transparent glaze all over the surface, making the article beautifully smooth and comely. But if the vessel is a very choice porcelain, to be made still more attractive to the eye by decorations, the ornamentation and gilding must be done at this stage, and the vessel must again be placed in the kiln for a third firing. Some vessels which have stood all the other tests fail at this point and are cast into the waste heap. And if the vessel passes successfully the last test, it is ready for the service to which it was designed. Our Lord Jesus does not deprecate this looking at the prize. listen to his words. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Thus he prayed to the Father for the reward which the manifestation of his obedience would bring. So it should be with us, not that we have a right to insist that our efforts be rewarded, but that we should think of the blessing which God has promised those who love him as exceeding great and precious. Many in the nominal church do not see these things. Let us keep the goal distinctly before our eyes. Doubtless, the Lord meant the knowledge of the prize to serve as a stimulus for our upbuilding and strengthening. We look for glory, honor, and immortality, and it is right for us to seek for them. Any other attitude would be false modesty. If the thought that it is presumption for us to aspire to the high calling comes before our minds, let us remember that our Lord wants us to be so inspired by the great and precious promises that we will work for these things which he has set before us, and that it would be presumption for us to refuse what he has offered to us.
Thank you, Sister Judy. I've been told that some of the noted manufacturers of ceramic ware have a practice, as they see an object successfully go through the third firing process, that on the bottom of the item, they put a stamp. And that stamp reads, sincere. We want to have the Lord's final stamp of being sincere, don't we all? Next, we're going to consider a hymn that we're very familiar with, Face to Face. And this is expressive of our desire to see our Savior once we have successfully passed all the tests. Let's sing it together.
And the dark night shall be played.
What a prospect to see our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father if we are faithful and receive that full reward, and to drink that cup anew, a cup of joy. What a prospect. Meanwhile, we need to press on. As we age, we cannot let up, but continue to run for the mark of the prize of the high calling. And that's the subject of our next reading, taken from volume 6, page 369, entitled Running for the Mark. We've asked Brother Danny McClugan to read that for us at this time. Brother Danny.
The Apostle represents our present experiences as a race course and exhorts that we lay aside every weight and every besetting sin, every weakness of the flesh, and every earthly ambition, that we may run with patience the race set before us in the gospel, that we may attain unto the mark of the prize, and that having done all, we should stand faithful at that mark, complete in Christ. This gives us the thought of a race course with its first, second, third, and fourth quarter marks, and the besetments and difficulties and oppositions and allurements en route, and of ourselves starting into this race, desiring to attain the mark of perfect love, knowing that unless we do attain that mark, we will not be copies of God's dear Son, and cannot, therefore, in the largest sense, please God, and hence cannot be joint heirs with Jesus in the kingdom. The whole race course is love, from gate to finish.
Thank you, Brother Danny. I remember Brother Morehouse talking about that race course, saying someone might have the idea of cutting across the center of the race course and get to the finish line quicker that way. And the Lord will not honor that, because his word tells us that you must strive lawfully. So only those who run the race course fully have the prospect of receiving the prize. Our next reading is also taken from volume 6, and it's an illustration found on page 192 regarding an emperor moth. And this is another lesson in not trying to hasten or shorten our experiences. And we'll ask Sister Sandy Martin to please read that for us at this time.
Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. The necessity for efforts and overcoming in the character building which God has attached to the call of the very elect new creation is not without its parallels in nature. In illustration of this, note the following. It is told of a man who wished to add an emperor moth to his collection of insects, that by good fortune he obtained a cocoon and hung it up in his library all winter. In the spring, he found the moth trying to emerge. The hole was so small and the moth struggled so hopelessly, as it seemed, against the tough fiber that he snipped the hole larger with his scissors. Well, the fine large moth emerged, but it never flew. Someone told him afterwards that the struggles were necessary to force the juices of the body into the insect's great wings. Saving it from the struggle was a mistaken kindness. The effort was meant to be the moth's salvation. The moral is obvious. The struggles that men have to make for temporal good develop character, as it could not be developed without them. It is well, too, that spiritual enrichment has to be striven for.
Thank you, Andy. This illustration gives us a fine example why the Lord permits different experiences that may seem to be struggles to us as we go through them, but it's for our spiritual enrichment and our proving worthy to receive the prize. If we do that, we, by the Lord's viewpoint, have lived a life that is well spent. And at this time, we're going to ask Brother John Baker to read for us a poem with that title, A Life Well Spent. Brother John, please.
A life well spent. Softly, oh softly, the years have swept by thee, touching thee gently with tenderest care. Sorrow and death they have often brought nigh thee, yet have they left thee but beauty to wear, growing old gracefully, gracefully fair. Far from the storms that are lashing the ocean, nearer each day to the pleasant home light, far from the waves that are big with commotion, under full sail and the harbor in sight, growing old cheerfully, cheerful and bright. Past all the winds that were adverse and chilling, past all the islands that lured thee to rest, past all the currents that urged thee unwilling far from thy course to the home of the blessed, growing old peacefully, peaceful and blessed. Never a feeling of envy and sorrow when the bright faces of children are seen. Never a year from the young wouldst thou borrow. Thou dost remember what lieth between. Growing old willingly, thankful, serene. Rich in experience that angels might covet. Rich in a faith that has grown with your years. Rich in a love that grew from and above it. Soothing thy sorrows and hushing thy fears, growing old, wealthily, loving and dear. Hearts at the sound of thy coming are lightened, ready and willing thy hand to relieve. Many a face that thy kind word hath brightened, it is more blessed to give than receive. Growing old happily, ceasing to grieve. Eyes that grow dim to the earth and its glory have a sweet recompense youth cannot know. Ears that grow dull to the world and its story drink in the songs that from paradise flow. Growing old graciously, pure than snow.
Thank you, Brother John. Another lesson in submission. Can we continue to grow old in all of these facets, gracefully and thankfully and so forth? The Apostle Paul was one that faced many experiences, probably more than most. And what was his view towards accepting these things? And did he rejoice as the prophets recommended? We have two scriptures we'd like to read along that line. And the first is from Acts 20, verse 24. And there we read, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then the words of the prophet Isaiah, taken from chapter 61, verse 10, tell us that his viewpoint was that he, like his attitude would recommend the same, that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Yes, so there's this robe of righteousness that gives us the privilege of communing with God through the merit of Jesus. He is our prospective bridegroom and has covered his bride with this during that journey of the narrow way. And we have a reading now at this time from reprint 5197, entitled The Wedding Garment. And this will be read for us by Brother Perry Robinson at this time.
The robe of Christ's righteousness, the figurative expression which means the imputation of the merit of Christ to those who are accepted as members of his body, is not only styled the wedding garment, but is also beautifully pictured as the bridal robe. There we read that the bride will be brought before the great king in garments of needlework. Thus we get the thought that while this robe is provided for us when we first become members of the family of God and of the prospective bride of Christ, nevertheless, there is an individual work for each to accomplish. This work, this special work, is represented as embroidery. The design we as Christians are to trace with painstaking zeal, for it requires great skill and close attention. This robe of Christ's righteousness, which is represented as being ours in the sight of God, will continue to be ours throughout the everlasting future. It will no longer be ours by imputation, but by right of possession. By that time, we shall have made our characters, by the grace and assistance of the Lord, copies of the character of God's dear Son, our Redeemer. Then we shall no longer need the imputation of Christ's merit to cover our blemishes, for the new body which we shall receive and the resurrection will be without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. It will be perfect.
Thank you, Brother Perry. Indeed, isn't that our desire to put these little touches of embroidery, like our finishing touches, to the Lord, saying we fully desire to please you, and we ask that thou would accept our heart's desire to be with thee, and to have our garment unspotted. What a prospect. It takes a lot of building of character to reach that point. And that is our next reading, taken from reprint 5519. And here the pastor discusses with us how character is built. We ask Sister Joni Bruce to read that for us now.
When we come to render up our account as new creatures, character will decide whether we shall be esteemed worthy to be of the Lord's elect little flock. Only those who have laid up the treasure of a character like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our pattern, will be fit for an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our eternal destiny, therefore, will be decided by the way in which we now use our minds and the thoughts which we now accumulate. Whoever cultivates good thoughts will receive a blessing, not only in the present life, but throughout the future. Our first concern, then, must be for the heart, that its affections and dispositions may be wholly under the control of grace divine, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, meekness, self-control, faith, brotherly kindness, love, supreme reverence for God and for Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles are established in the heart, we shall have no difficulty in controlling our tongue, for out of the good treasure of our heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace.
Thank you, Sister Dooney. Our Lord has asked us to give him our heart, not our head knowledge, but all of the character qualities that have been expressed in this reading are what he is looking for and the degree to which we have them. Let's be faithful, brethren, in working on our characters. Sometimes we get the feeling, you know, it's been a long time that we've been walking with Norway, and I'm getting quite old. It's hard for me to keep pressing on and trying to develop more and more character attributes. And that's the subject of a poem that is entitled Not Really Growing Old. And Sister Karen Sue Baker will read that for us now.
Not really growing old. They say that I am growing old. I've heard them tell it times untold. They think that I have lost my youth, but I am glad I know the truth. This frail old shell in which I dwell is failing fast. I'm not the shell. With hopes eternal still unsung, my inward man is really young. My outward man may feeble be, and that is all the people see. Inside I'm young and bright and gay. I'm growing stronger every day. What if my hair is turning white and I am weak? I still can fight the fight of faith, nor suffer loss, for I am a soldier of the cross. What if my eyes are growing dim? I still can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross at Calvary. My hearing may not be as keen as in the past it might have been. Still I can hear my Savior say and whisper soft, I am the way. My legs may bow, my back may bend as I approach my journey's end. But in his strength I'll walk upright. To do his will is my delight. What though I falter in my walk, what though my tongue refuse to talk, I still can walk the righteous way and run the race and praise and pray. Why should I care if time's old plow has left its furrow on my brow? Another house made by God's hand awaits me in the promised land. These few short years can't make me old. Eternal ages still unfold. The glorious life he'll give to me. The best of life is yet to be.
Thank you, Sister Karen Sue. Not really growing old. Doesn't this reading bespeak the thought of attitude? Is it still an attitude of gratitude for the Lord's leading in our life to the very end, realizing the best of life is yet to be if we prove faithful? Our last hymn conclude our singing at this devotional is number 334. It's entitled Longing for Home. That's our new house in heaven. Let us sing it together at this time.
Turn my
What a beautiful expression that hymn has for our heart's desire to be faithful, that we might reach our heavenly home. And one other credit I want to give is originally in times past, a very helpful assistant to me in preparing these slides and finding the materials to match the words was our dear sister Rachel. And she presently has some new experiences, and I appreciate her attitude in accepting them all is of the Lord, reaching for glory my home, which is the title of this slide. It depicts our final resting place and seeing our Lord and serving him throughout eternity as faithful. It has glory, it has honor, and it has immortality, something we can think about but not fully comprehend until we actually experience it if faithful. Our next slide depicts, that's from the photodrama collection, our reaching that state of triumph, the final victory that we read about, through death, passing in the tabernacle picture beyond the second veil and receiving the change of our body from earthly to divine. And in our next slide, it shows the thought of reaching the spiritual Zion, the new heavens and the new earth, as part of that great temple class that will bless the world of mankind. And what a joy that will be to uplift the world of mankind. Again, we thank all the brethren that were part of this service. Appreciate all your love and devotion and sacrifice for the Lord.